here this morning, but hey, it's October. That's what we're going to get, right? So it's great that Ed can be away. He can be with his family. He can go see Stephen and hear Stephen preach, so it's great. So with that said, you guys have to put up with me today. So that's either good or bad for you. I'm not really sure, but you can let me know at the end, I suppose, or by staying through the end of the sermon, I suppose. So a few months ago, I did a sermon in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 that says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by your mind." And it was kind of this thought process that we need to kind of change the way that we think, and we need to change the way that we look at things, and we need to be challenged, and we need to really work on thinking through some of the issues and the details and the things in which we believe in our lives. Today, I kind of want to continue that a little bit, and just this idea of rethinking some of the things in which we were taught when we were younger, or we've always been taught, or really kind of just looking at how we can look at Scripture in the proper context. So first off, this is Carter from several years ago. Look, a little angel, you know, getting his picture taken at preschool, and it's just a great picture, right? And if I just showed you that picture, nothing else, you'd be like, oh man, you know, what a good little boy, what a good kid, he must really love school, you know, it's whatever. But listen, just because I'm a parent, and parents can do fun things with cell phones and videos, I want you to watch this video of what it was like to get Carter to go to school each and every day.
Morning, Carter. It's time for school. Hey, let's go get dressed. Come on. Don't you want to go to school today? Yeah. Come in your room. Come on. Carter, we need to get dressed. Carter, we gotta get dressed so you can eat breakfast. Yeah, it's time to go back to school. Don't you want to go to school? Why? Hey, let's get dressed. Come on, get dressed.
I don't want to.
Carter, go get in the car. Go get in the car, Carter.
Dad, is my snow stuff in here?
I don't know. Did you put it in there?
No.
Then it's probably not in there.
I gotta get it back quick.
We got to go to school. Open the door. All right, let's pray, Carter. All right, Jackson, let's pray. Carter, your turn. I know. Just say a quick one. Don't you want to ask God to help you to have a good day today? What do you think, Carter? Yeah. You'll have a good day, though. You have fun every time.
I
See ya.
Candy or no candy?
He was
Carter. Really Carter, look at me. How was school? Good.
Yeah. I don't know.
How was school?
I don't know.
Was it fun?
Yeah.
Then why did you cry this morning?
I know that some of you are thinking, I don't know what's wrong with that video. That's how I act every single morning when I have to get up and go to work. I understand that, or at least how we'd want to act a lot of the times, rolling around, not getting dressed. But you see, context is important. You see a nice little picture, and you think, oh, man, what a great time. But we don't understand the things that are behind the scenes. We don't understand what it takes to get that picture, or we don't even understand when it comes to Scripture, we don't understand necessarily what is actually being said. And we try to twist and we manipulate Scripture to kind of our benefit. So today I want to talk a little bit about context and perspective. And this is why we need to make sure we have things in context. We need to make sure, because we fail to understand the true meaning of what's being said. When we read the Bible, and this message is for those of you that are online and those of you that are here, this message is for you that are studying your Bible and want to read it and want to understand what God is really saying to you. And that's what it is. And when we take things out of context, we fail to understand what God's message is completely to us. We fail to understand what God's intentions are. Next, when we read Scripture, without proper context, we begin to slant things to our own preferences and our own standards. You see, we like to make ourselves, like number three says, our center of the universe. We like to make everything about us. We think every verse is about us. We think everything is about us because we are the center of the universe. And when we begin to think that and when we begin to believe that, we begin to take Scripture and we slant it and we twist it to get our own agenda, to get our own beliefs established, to justify our actions, to produce our own way of slanting things and so on and so forth. And so when we read the Bible and we study the Bible and we begin to take things out of context, and there's probably not one person in this room that's taken a verse out of context. We've all done it. We've all made mistakes. We've all probably failed to understand what truly is being said when it comes to the light of Scripture. And as a result, we send confusing messages. So think about this. These are things that Christians have claimed were sins in the past, but have no contextual biblical basis. And I want you to think about this, because some of you have been raised in the church. Some of you, you'll like shake your head. You'll be like, yeah, that's right. My grandparents thought that. My parents thought that. My great-grandparents thought that. Oh, I read about that in a book or something. But these are things in which at one time were claimed being sins that right now they're no longer really set, so on so forth. So playing cards or dancing. Contemporary worship. There's views that money is completely evil. Going to the movies, not dressing up for church. And I want you to think about these things. And I'm not saying that you should do these things or you should not do these things. That's not really what I'm saying. But what I am saying is simply this, is that there is times in Christianity that we have claimed that things have been sinful when actually there is no biblical basis for the sin. And when we do that, and when we do that and we're not understanding the word and we're not studying the word and we're not living by the word, we send this message to society. We send this message to the lost. We send confusing messages. We're unclear. We're perplexed. We send multiple signs. And so when we want to say there's a biblical basis for something that is wrong, because all these other things that we claimed were wrong and then now they're accepted, why won't other things be accepted as we go? You can apply that however you would like, but if you think about the many issues of our day and the many obstacles in our day, and as Christians, when we stand up and we say, this is wrong or this is a sin, you know what? We've already established a pattern that says, listen, you know, just because something was a sin long ago, you know, obviously it can change with society, or obviously it can change because of this. Which is why we need to make sure when we claim something is right and we claim something is wrong, it definitely has to be rooted in the contextual basis of the Word of God. And so what happens is we would rather be right with our personalities. We would rather be right with our preferences. We would rather be right when it comes to the different things in our lives instead of making sure that we're honoring the truth. You see, there's two ways to look. I took this class in Bible college. It's called hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is just simply ways in which you study the Bible, okay? And so there's two ways in which you can study the Bible. One is probably a proper way to do it, and one is not a proper way to do it. One is eisegesis. One is where you read into Scripture what you want it to read. Like, you read a verse, you look at the verse, and you're like, oh, that's what the verse says. This is what I want it to say, and this is what it means to me. Therefore, this is what the verse means. Or you can be exegesis, which is you read the context of the Scripture. You read what's going on, what the author's intended meaning. You study the background of what's actually being said in a verse. And you bring out the principles in which God has established. And you bring it out, and then you apply it to your life. Exegesis is what we need to strive for, not eisegesis. And so we need to bring out those areas in our things. We cannot allow our personal preferences, our personal experiences, personal standards to dilute the meaning of Scripture. We have to take things into context. And it's so incredibly important. I know that it can be hard, and it does take some work. You have to kind of peel back the layers when you read Scripture. You have to look at certain things, and it's kind of like an onion. You have to get the layers off and off and off and off in order to figure out what exactly is at the core, what is actually at the meaning when it comes to the Word of God. So what I thought would be fun today is I thought I would take three sections of Scripture that we, probably myself included, have completely taken out of context from time to time. And I would just show you how this happens easily in our lives. So, first one, Jeremiah 29:11. Probably most of you have written it on a graduation card. Some of you have, you know, signed it on a graduation card. You've used it to encourage people, you know, that are young, that are looking for direction. But this is what Jeremiah 29:11 says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you hope and a future. I mean, that verse sounds great. I mean, it sounds awesome. We're like, yes, God, you're gonna bless us. This is the future. You're going to make sure that we prosper. Everything's going to go well. It's great. But what we don't realize when it comes to that verse is that that verse isn't even written towards us. That verse is written towards a specific group of people long, long, long ago that were in slavery. So let's look at verse 10. Let's kind of look at the whole context here. I'll just go back even just one verse if we want to pick up a whole chapter in the whole book of Jeremiah. Beautiful to do that. But let's look at this. Verse 10. Since this is what the Lord says, you will be in Babylon for 70 years. This is what he's saying. You are going to be a captive. You are going to be a slave for 70 years, okay? But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You see, we use that because we think, well, oftentimes we use that verse and we're like, oh, you know, things are going to go well. Your life is going to be great. You're not going to have to worry about things. You know, your life is going to prosper. You are going to be great, and you're not going to have any trials. But when we look at the context of the actual Scripture, if we look at the context of Jeremiah 29:11, we understand that he's like, listen, some of you are going to die in captivity. You are going to be there 70 years. Some of you aren't going to see this promise fulfilled. Some of you are going to struggle. You are going to be a prisoner in a different land. You are going to struggle with those issues and struggle with that. He's not saying how we take it a lot of times is you're going to have a great future. God has this. So let's think about this briefly. The promise was for a specific group of people at a specific time. He says, God did not forget those people. I said, there's lessons we can bring out of that. What can we learn? God did fulfill his promise. He did release those people. He is a God that will oftentimes and every time God will fulfill his promises. If he says he's going to do something, he will do it. You know, our encouragement that can come from this is that God does have a plan. He does have a purpose. We can take from this that God will fulfill his promises. And this verse, we have to understand, is for a specific group of people and not necessarily for us personally. You see, God does have a plan for you. He does have a plan for us. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that that plan is going to be without struggle, without trials. In fact, Jesus tells us exactly the opposite. He goes, if you love me, if you follow me, you will have troubles in this world. And we need to make sure that we understand the context of the verse. Jeremiah 29:11, we often take out of context. Next one. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Many of you have heard that verse before, and you've used it to get through some obstacles, some trying times, something that's been really difficult in your life, something that's really been hard, you know, to overcome this challenge, whatever it is, and you think, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Or maybe you're like me, and I've done it, maybe it was in sports, you know, I can do all things through Christ, I can hit this ball, or whatever it is, and we have this idea that this will give us, if we say this verse and we believe in this verse, that it'll give us supernatural strength to overcome the challenges in which we have in our lives. But what we need to realize is this, that Paul, who's writing this verse, he's writing this from prison. He thinks the end is near. He thinks he's about done with his race. He's about done with his life. He has fought the good fight. He's about done. And he's like, listen, guys, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's not talking about like that he's going to be able to break through and break out of prison. He's referring to this, and when the good things happen, I can do all things through Christ. When trials happen, I can do all things through Christ. When the bad things happen, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Whatever my situation, whatever my circumstances is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It isn't necessarily to have a supernatural challenge. It isn't to overcome obstacles, but merely to be content in the situations in which you are in. But what happens all the time is we take it out of context. Oh, you can get this, you know, you guys can go and you can win this sporting event, or you can go and you can get a good grade on this test, and you can do this or you can do that, or however it is. But oftentimes, we take Philippians 4:13 out of context. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Be content in the circumstances and in the situations in which you're in. Next, and the last one I have for you today is this. Then Jesus said in Matthew 19, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You see, we read that and we're like, oh, that means rich people can't go to heaven. Because, you know, it's impossible for a camel to go through an eye of the needle. So therefore, rich people can't go to heaven. So therefore, I want to be poor in my life so that I can go to heaven. And we have this misconception about being rich. And we have this idea that, hey, if you are rich, you can't go to heaven. If you are rich, you can't do that. And the Bible's clear. I mean, you can't serve two masters. You can serve God, you can serve money. But just because you're rich doesn't mean that you're serving money. And we think that, and we're like, oh, you know, rich people can't go to heaven. But what if we read the next two verses? Maybe it gives us a little bit more of a context. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world could be saved, they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Meaning this, it's possible for a rich man to go to heaven because with God, everything is possible. It's possible for poor people to go to heaven because with God, everything is possible. You see, we get this idea that being rich is evil at times. And if you have money, if you serve it and it's your idol, absolutely 100% it's wrong. But the Bible doesn't say rich people can't go to heaven. It doesn't say that at all. And in fact, if that were the case, you and I would all be in trouble because we're all rich. Regardless of where we're at in our lives, regardless if we make minimum wage or we make more. If you compare ourselves to where we are at in the scope of things in this world, you are rich. I mean, you've probably heard me say this before, but I mean, we live in America and we are full of everything. If we make minimum wage, we are one of the top, 1% of rich people in this world? Something crazy, 10%, something ridiculous like that. We have houses for our cars that we put them in so they don't get weathered and they don't get destroyed, where the rest of the world barely even has houses and places for that. We have water. We have access to water where if our grass is brown, we can put this thing called a sprinkler on and we can make it green again, where there is parts of this world that do not even have running water. So if you want to judge rich people, perhaps you need to start with yourself because you're rich. Rich is a subjective term. You see, it's a moving term. You know, if and rich is kind of it catches you a little bit because there's never enough. You think like if you make $30,000 a year, you're like, oh man, if I could just make $75,000 a year, I'd be set. If you make $75,000 a year, you're like, man, if I could make $150,000 a year, I'd be set. If you're making $150,000 a year and you're like, oh, if I just made $400,000 a year, you know, I would be set in life. You see, the idea of being rich moves. And it's important that we understand and we don't take things out of context and get this idea about being rich is wrong. Because, frankly, you and I, all in this room, are rich. The bottom line is this. When we read Scripture, we need to make sure we understand what the true meaning of Scripture is. We need to understand that when we study our Bible, that we understand what the verses and what God's intended meaning, what the author's intended meaning is supposed to be. Because there's far too many times as Christians that we are biblically illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. There are times in our lives where we do not understand basic theology, basic Scripture. And God has given us this book. And He's given us this book that we can read and we can understand and that we can guide and we can live our lives by. But so often, we base our stuff on our personal preferences, our personal standards, and our personal experiences instead of the context of the Word of God. And that's where things get dangerous. And that's where Christianity gets a bad name. That's where our message becomes extremely confusing to an unbelieving world. Ed and I were talking earlier this week, and there was a quote that he was reading somewhere, and it said something along the lines of 87% of Christians believe that Jesus was God's greatest creation. And for some of you, you're like, yeah, that's great, that's true. No, Jesus is God. Jesus was never created. But 87% of Christians are biblically illiterate when it comes to that and don't realize that how the Trinity works, don't realize how that works. And it's important, guys, that God has given you this book and He has given you time. Study it, understand it, know it, apply it. Sometimes, you know, reading through the prophets, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something that you're going to be like, oh, it's a struggle. You know, reading through Leviticus, no one's like, hey, let's do a Bible study in Leviticus. I get that. I understand that. But God has given you time on this earth. He's given you a chance to build your relationship with Him. But how often do we actually pick up the thing and read it? How often do we open up the app and actually read it? Sometimes if you're like me, sometimes it's just a check mark. It's just, boom, let's just get that check mark off the list of things to do. Instead of allowing it to breathe into me, to study it, to see exactly what God has in store for us. Would you bow your heads with me for a second? Context is important. Context is extremely important. It's not only is it important when you read Scripture, but context is important when you deal with things in life. You never know what someone is dealing with. You never know a struggle that somebody else has. You may see them on the outside and you may see this little glimpse of them in their life and think that everything is okay. But context tells us the whole story. Maybe you're here today and you just need to commit for the next few moments of taking things into context a little bit more. Maybe you're like, I need to study the Bible more. I need to use that as an aspect, as a road in which God can breathe into me and He can use His Word to challenge me. Because if you want to grow in your faith, but you're not active in the Word, it's really hard to do. Father God, forgive us for the times in our lives that we misused Your Word. Father, the times in our lives that we use Your Word for our personal gain, or we use Your Word for argument, or we manipulated or twisted scripture for our preferences and our standards to justify our behavior. God, would you help us to have a desire for your word? Would you breathe into us life? Would you challenge us when it comes to your word? Would you help us to think things through and rethink scripture? Rethink what your intended meaning is. God, we love you and we thank you. In your name, amen.